The return of Jesus is our hope, and it's a purifying hope of every follower of Jesus, that the second coming of Jesus and all that that means for you and me is something that ought to make a difference in how we're living now. It's a purifying difference. It's something that ought to make us more righteous and holy as we walk in hope.
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's Pastor Dan Cox with today's message.
You know, I think there is something that we all need. All human beings need this. All human beings long for this. And we might not even know what word to attach to it. But those who know Christ and those who don't know Him all have this same need, this longing for something. And this thing that I'm talking about is hope. You know, we hear that word all the time. We use that word to have hope. What is hope? And hope can mean different things depending on the context in which we're talking. It's a wish, a desire that may or may not come true for some, as we commonly use it. But that's not how the Bible uses that word. It's something that is sure and is certain. And we want to talk today, and as we continue in our series here in the book of 1 John, where we are called to walk in hope, we're going to see the powerful and profound difference that our hope in Christ does make and ought to make in our everyday lives for you today, whatever your situation, whatever your circumstances now. If you're a follower of Jesus, you have hope. What specifically is that? Well, we're going to look at that in a little bit. And what difference ought that to be making in your life today? Does it make a difference? Can it? That's what we're going to look at today, that we'll see that as we walk in hope in 1 John chapter 2, verses 28 through chapter 3, verse 3, we'll see that the return of Jesus is our hope, and it's a purifying hope of every follower of Jesus, that the second coming of Jesus and all that that means for you and me is something that ought to make a difference in how we're living now. It's a purifying difference. It's something that ought to make us more righteous and holy as we walk in hope. So before we turn to 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, a little context there. As you know, this book, John is focused here on sending out a warning. It's a warning against false teachers who were distorting apostolic teaching, the teaching of the apostles about the identity of Christ and the nature of salvation. What is apostolic teaching, biblical teaching? Well, it's this, is that as far as the identity of Christ, that Christ is God, He's divine, but He is also human. He is a man, fully human in every way that we are, but without sin. So Christ is the God-man who has saved us, who has delivered us from the wrath of God, from judgment on sin, who has saved us then by dying for us in our place, taking the judgment of sin upon Himself, dying, and then rising again that we too might conquer death with Him. We must therefore then believe in Him. When we believe in Him, we're putting our trust and our confidence in Him, and who He is and what He did for us in His perfect life, in His atoning, sacrificial, substitutionary death on the cross for us, and then in His resurrection and the fact that He's coming again. We must believe in Him, and this true belief then, this true faith, neither denies nor tolerates sin. It doesn't deny sin. It doesn't deny the reality of sin. It doesn't deny that even as believers, as followers of Jesus, we still struggle with sin, don't we? So true faith understands that and accepts it. Doesn't deny it, but also, though, realizes that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So it doesn't deny sin, but it doesn't tolerate sin, though, either. It's not okay for us as believers of Jesus just to say, well, our sins are forgiven. We have His grace. It doesn't matter how we live then. Well, it does matter. And in fact, then, for the person who thinks it doesn't matter at all and just continues boldly living in sin, John would say, well, that person isn't even truly a believer. That true faith doesn't think like that, doesn't live that way. So Jesus is coming again, and in him is our hope, our eternal hope. So we must therefore abide or remain, persevere in faith in Christ. Boy, that sounded like a pretty good message right there, just setting it up. Why don't we just go home now, right? No, we're going to do it. But that is the setup for what comes next here. It's going to talk about our hope and the difference this hope makes in our life today, right now. So look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. It says, "And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." So here we see in John here these series of contrasts between light and darkness, truth and error, love and hate. And we are to walk in the light, walk in the truth, walk in love. And now we're called to walk in hope, not to walk in hopelessness and despair, but to walk in hope, the hope that we have in Christ. And so as we walk in hope, first off, we will have confidence. I want us to see some things that are true of you, that are true of me, as we believe in Jesus Christ, as we abide or remain in him, as we walk in that hope. First off, we're going to have confidence. Confidence in what? Confidence that when he comes, we can welcome him gladly and not feel ashamed. So we're called then to first abide. Abide in him. Abide, old-fashioned word meaning what? To remain connected to persevere. And that this is evidence then of real faith. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, that those who love his appearing will be crowned with eternal righteousness. Do you love the thought of his appearing, of his return? Boy, I sure do. You know, as a young believer, when I thought of the return of Christ, I appreciated that and all. But I'll be honest with you, I had some thoughts about, you know, I've got some things I want to do in life, some things I want to experience and that. And it'd be okay if Jesus came today, but, you know, let's just hold off a little bit on that. And then as you start going through life, all of a sudden, that love, that loving of his appearance starts growing stronger and stronger in us, doesn't it? When we realize that the best that this world has to offer is nothing compared to the joy that is ours in Christ and that we will have, right? So Scripture says then, yeah, that as we, those who love his appearing will be crowned with eternal righteousness. But we must abide. We must remain. We must persevere. And that's an active endeavor on our part. Now, on the one hand, God is holding us strongly in his hand. And there's nothing that can take us, that can snatch us out of the hand of God. The only reason any of us persevere or remain is because of God holding on to us, and it's his power, right? But on the other hand, though, he calls us to persevere, to remain in the faith, to continue to believe. But when he appears, that is, at his second coming, the rapture and the second coming of Christ, we shall see him. And as we abide in him then, as we remain in him, we will have confidence. Confidence when he returns. We'll not shrink away in shame. You know, I wonder, might there be some followers of Christ who, well, let me just be the first to say, you know what, if Jesus came right now, I would have to tell you, there would be a part of me that said, you know what, there were things I wished I would have done better at. I wish I would have been more faithful in this or that. If it's a question of, you know, how well are we living our Christian life, how faithful, how obedient we are, I've got a long way to go. Anybody else here? We do. But that doesn't mean, though, that we can't have confidence that is coming, though. Why? Because he's a gracious God, and his love and his grace has covered our sin, hasn't it? But what we don't want, though, is we don't want to be the one who's not living for him at all and is ashamed at his coming. Whoa, just like that little one over there, right? Yeah. So when we walk in hope, we have confidence. We'll not be ashamed at his coming. As we walk in hope, we'll also be characterized by righteousness. You see that our hope in Christ's return, it sustains our faith and it makes righteousness a habit in our lives. Walking in righteousness is hard work, isn't it? But you know what's even harder? Walking in sin, right? See, when we walk in sin, it's easier to just give ourselves over to sin than to fight, right? But what that brings into our life, its consequences, isn't so easy, is it? So yes, it's hard to walk in righteousness, to resist sin, to say no to temptation, but there is also then great joy and peace and freedom that comes from that as well, isn't there? And one of the things that can help you and me to walk in righteousness is consciously and willfully reflecting upon the hope that we have in Christ. What is that hope? Stay tuned. We're going to get there. All right? So walk in hope gives us confidence. It produces or leads to righteousness in our life. For all who have been born of him, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See, you were born of the Father. When you believed, you were born again. You were born from above. That's the same word there as you see in John chapter 3, where Jesus is talking with Nicodemus, and he says, you must be born again. We must be born from above. We need new life. Because we're spiritually dead apart from Christ. We need new life. And so those who have been born again, have been born of him as his children, have new life. So we are then children of God. And as children of God, we will then come to resemble more and more the righteousness of our heavenly Father. See, righteousness, you might say, is a family trait. How many of you have some family traits here? There's certain things that are characteristic of your family. You know, well, you know, this is just the way the Croccos are, right? Or the Martinezes are. Sometimes those are good traits, sometimes not so good. All I see are good traits, by the way, when I look out at all of you here. Right? Yeah. Well, the family of God has some family traits as well. And one of those is righteousness. What's another one? What's another strong family trait of the family of God? Love. Righteousness, love. We could list a number of them, but those are two big ones right there. Holiness and love, right? So if we are children of God, we ought to resemble the family And righteousness is a family trait. So as we walk in hope, we'll have confidence. We'll have righteousness. But there's also love. You see, our hope is strengthened by God's great love for us as his children. It says, see, verse 1, chapter 3, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. Right now, you are a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ. See, God's love initiates salvation, and at Christ's return, we will be united then with the Heavenly Father who loves us with an immeasurable love. I don't think I have even begun to understand the depth of God's love for me. Have you? So God loves us with a love beyond our imagination, an immeasurable love. And when he comes, when Jesus returns, we will see and experience that love profoundly and deeply more than we can even imagine. Meanwhile, though, we are strangers and aliens in this world. And the world does not know us because it did not know him. It didn't know Christ. It didn't receive Christ. It's not going to receive us either. But we must walk in hope, having confidence, righteousness, and love. But then also walking in hope means Christ-likeness. Christ-likeness means what? Being changed to resemble Jesus more and more. See, the moment a person believes, he or she becomes a child of God. And then God goes to work. You see, God isn't finished. The moment you're saved, God isn't done with you. In fact, he's just getting started in us, isn't he? He has a goal or an objective in mind. I am so glad that God is not someone who starts a project but doesn't finish it. Does anybody in here know someone who starts a project but doesn't finish it? And before you look at the person next to you, how many have to admit, yep, I'm the person who starts the project but doesn't finish it? You know, I think that that is one of, not to get off on a tangent here or something, but I think that that is one of the most important things that we can develop as mature adults is this discipline to finish what we start, right? I wish I could say I have finished everything I've started, but I'm working on it, right? But you see, the thing is you and I never have to worry about that with God. God never fails to come through on what he promises, and he always finishes what he starts. And so what has he started in you or me? Now, he has saved us from judgment. He has redeemed, he has taken us out from underneath his wrath and condemnation for our sin. But it doesn't stop there. He's going somewhere with you or me, you and me. And where's he going? Toward there, Christ-likeness. See, that's his objective, is to make you like Jesus. Now, we're never going to be God. We will always be human beings, created in his image. But he is going to make us perfectly righteous and holy like Christ. You know, and aren't you glad, too, that God, who is perfect, earlier, Robin said, thank you, Lord, for being perfect, right? Sometimes we may feel like the perfection of God can be a burden on us because we feel convicted of how far we fall short, right? But aren't you glad he is perfect and that is what he requires? Because could you imagine a heaven which did not require perfection? If God's final endpoint was not Christ-likeness, but it was maybe a little better than we are now, would that be heaven? I don't think so. Could you imagine living forever the way we are now? I don't think so. I'd be crying about it too, you know? But it isn't that. We are going to be perfect, like Christ, holy and righteous. So God's working now in me. He's working in you. It is a process that will not be complete until He comes again. But He is faithful. He'll finish what He started. You know, I think the reality is I think we have precious little understanding of the glory, of the joy, and of the beauty of that moment when we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. So we walk in hope, then we have confidence. It produces righteousness in us. We experience the love of God, and we grow in that, in God's goal for us, which is Christ's likeness, which will be complete when we see Him as He is, when He comes again. And until then, though, we have a hope that purifies us. This hope results in purity, sanctification, growing, becoming increasingly set apart from sin and set apart to God, to holiness and His good purposes for us. So living in the light then, living in the light of all of this wondrous truth will have a transforming effect on us. We can't help but be changed when we daily, consciously choose, reflect on the truth of our hope in Christ. It's going to change your thinking. It changes mine. And when we change our thinking, it changes our actions, doesn't it? So living in hope has a purifying effect on us. And since we will someday be like Him, there should now then be within you, within me, a desire to be more like Him today. You're not going to be perfect, neither am I. But we should be growing each day in Christ's likeness. As I think about this, I think of Philippians chapter 3, where there Paul is speaking there. And he's talking here about how he has found that there is nothing greater than to know Jesus Christ, and that everything else by comparison, all the best that this life, that this world has to offer, everything else by comparison to knowing Christ is what? It's garbage. It's rubbish, right? There's nothing greater than knowing Christ. There's nothing greater than being conformed to the image of Christ, being made like Christ. But then he says something here that all of us, I think, can relate to. So he says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, he says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect. He's not like Christ just yet. But what do? I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So Paul is saying, look, I haven't arrived at Christ's likeness just yet, but I make it my goal. Every day I think, you know what, forgetting what lies behind and pressing on to what lies ahead, I'm going to keep moving in that direction in my life. Forget what lies behind. You know, oftentimes we think of, we need to forget our sins and our failures, and that's true. When those have been confessed, they're forgiven, God cleanses, right? We need to forget those things. But I think he's also referring, though, to forgetting what lies behind. Sometimes even the good things are our victories, our spiritual victories, because sometimes we can get too comfortable. We can think, you know what? I think I've grown enough. And we can get comfortable with where we are right there, right? So we need to even forget, we need to forget spiritual victories too, in the sense of those ones that would cause us to become comfortable or apathetic. So forgetting what lies behind, I press forward, straining forward to what lies ahead, straining toward that goal line of Christ-likeness then. So as believers in Christ, we have a hope that results in confidence, righteousness, love, Christ-likeness, and purity. You might say, well, so what? What do you want me to do with this message? How does this apply to my life right here, right today? Well, again, I want to remind us that the return of Jesus, when Jesus comes again, it is a purifying hope. It's a purifying hope of every follower of Jesus. So I want to talk a little bit about that. I promised you we were going to talk a little more about this hope, what it is. Whereas, let me ask you, do you have hope in Christ? Do you have hope in Christ? It's received by faith, faith in Him. But I want to give you a little, call this the Pastor Dan's semi-original definition of biblical hope. Okay? Pastor Dan's semi-original definition of biblical hope. Why do I say semi-original? Well, because anybody who has any original theological ideas is probably a heretic, okay? So there's nothing, anytime someone thinks that they have something new and original, they're probably a heretic, a false teacher, right? So it's not original in that. But it's, I say semi in the sense of, as I think about this and what this is, what biblical hope is, this is how I would define it for us here, all right? Biblical hope is the certain, confident expectation that God will do everything He has promised to do, and it is based upon His faithful character and His omnipotent power. What is our hope? The sure and certain, confident expectation that God's going to do everything He said. And He's going to prove, and He's going to do it because He's faithful and because He has all power. You know, you and I can make promises with the best of intentions. But if we don't have the power to carry it out, what good is that promise, right? See, God never has to worry about not being able to fulfill His plans or purposes or promises because He has all power. And we never have to worry about Him not doing it because His character is good and faithful. So biblical hope, it's a sure, certain, confident expectation that God is going to do everything He's promised to do. And it's based on His faithful character and His omnipotent power. Well, what is our hope? Well, here's what are the elements of our hope. What has God promised? Well, there's a lot of things to it, but I want to just give you some real quick here. You see, we need to be thinking about and reflecting upon these things daily. And when we do, it has a purifying effect on us. Well, first of all, our hope is eternal life. That's a state of blessedness forever in His presence. Eternal life doesn't mean endless existence. It means endless blessing in God's presence. It's eternal life. The complete eradication of sin. That God is going to completely eliminate any vestiges, any remaining. He's going to eliminate the sin nature, the old sin nature in us. In fact, He's going to remove it from this world, isn't He? It's the complete eradication of sin. It's transformation into the likeness of Christ. We shall see Him. We will be as He is. We will be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. Christ's likeness. It's the resurrection of the body. God has made us physical human beings. We're going to be physical forever. But not these mortal bodies that get sick and die, but glorious resurrection bodies. It's an eternal inheritance. You're going to be rich, but not in the way this world says it, right? We're going to be riches We're going to be rich with God's blessings forever. An eternal inheritance in Christ. And then it's a new heaven and a new earth. We're not going to live forever in some mysterious plane of existence as in heaven. We're going to live on this earth, but it's going to be a renewed earth, a new earth, a new heaven, and a new earth. So do you have that hope in Christ? It's received by faith in Him. Does your hope in Christ motivate you then toward holy living? You know, there's one book that has had more influence on me than any other book, without a doubt, and that's what? This book right here, the Word of God, right? Somebody said Romans. I heard that. Yeah. We're going with the Romans 8 thing. No, we're not. No, this book right here, the Word of God right here, has had more influence on me than anything else. And this is the most powerful thing. We need to be buried in this book, don't we? But I want to tell you, though, sometimes God has servants who write books that can be very encouraging to us, help us to unfold the truth of His Word in profound ways. And I've mentioned this before. I'm probably going to keep on mentioning it, so get used to it, okay? But I think there's one book that has helped me to understand the reality of our hope in Christ after God's Word more than anything else. It's a book by a servant of God named Randy Alcorn that's called Heaven. If you've not read that, I would encourage you to do that. Because if you want to understand more about what our hope in Christ means, and if you want to get excited about it, well, read the Word of God, but then listen to how this servant of the Lord unfolds or unpacks the Word of God for us on this topic. And even engages in a little sanctified speculation about what life might be like for us on the new earth. If you don't get excited about that, something's wrong, you know, with you. But that's a great way to better understand our hope in Christ, what it means. And when we live in that, when we walk in that hope, it's going to transform our lives. It's going to transform us and change us. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for the eternal hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Thank You, Lord, that we do not have to be victims of hopelessness, as so many are in this world, but that we have a great hope, the great hope of Jesus Christ and the promise that You're going to finish everything You've started in us. So God, we give You thanks and we give You praise. I pray, Lord, that You would bring this wondrous truth of our hope in Christ to our minds repeatedly this week, that we might give You thanks and praise, and that it might have a powerful, purifying, transforming effect on us as we abide, as we persevere in You, Lord Jesus. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit wlbiblechurch.org.